Hey guys, it's Michael Miller. Thanks for tuning into this week's episode of the Uproom Dallas podcast. We are continuing the Advent theme, the coming of the Lord, the anticipation of his coming, and really stand in the midst of unmet expectations, promises that seemingly are delayed, and what to do in the midst of that. Zacharias and Elizabeth are great examples of that. And we also see how their encounter was directly connected to Joseph and Mary's encounter. And looking at the generations on the earth today, the older generation, the younger generation, and what God's doing in our midst, preparing for his second coming. So buckle up. Hope you enjoy it. God bless. And thanks for tuning in.
Can you get Isaiah 54 in the Message ready? I felt this weekend the Lord wanted to deal with a specific word. When I think of Advent and I think of the waiting or the anticipation of something, it in the context of the Christmas story, it was more than 4 weeks. In the context of the Christmas story, the nation of Israel had been waiting for 400 years. It had been 400 years since God had intervened in any significant way. It had been 400 years since a prophet had come to the land. It had been 400 years since scripture had been written through one of those prophets. They were waiting for the coming Messiah. 400 years is a long time. And as I thought about the barrenness of Israel, because Israel was barren. It was under Roman captivity. It was just a really harsh time for the nation of Israel when the Lord intervened. And I thought this weekend specifically about barrenness in our lives. And I thought about hearts that are barren, wombs that are barren, families that are barren. And I felt like the Lord wanted to deal with barrenness of heart. And specifically the mindset that comes with those that are barren. And the definition for barrenness is this. This is how I would define barren. It's unfruitful labor. So you've been laboring and working and contending and believing that fruit would come, but inevitably it just doesn't. And I think the older I get, the more I'm aware that things have not and will not turn out like I thought they would. Amen? If you're over 40, can I get an amen? It's like, I thought it was gonna turn out this way, but life has actually turned out like that. And reconciling the gap, reconciling what I thought would happen, my expected reality, and what my reality has become. Like, we have to be honest with the gap, and we have to invite the Lord in the gap. And I felt this weekend that the Lord wanted to stand in that gap, take a deep breath, and the spirit of his life on our hearts, upon our hearts, and that spirit of barrenness. Or just this idea that I've been left out, that I'm around the things of God, that I'm coming to Upper Room, and I know God's moving in the lives of people at the Upper Room, but he's just not going to do that in my life. And I specifically thought of those that are 40 and older. And I realized that typically as a community, we talk, you hear the word millennial, 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 all the time. And I am not a millennial, 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 I'm not. I'm older than that. And I know that many of you are older than that, but sometimes being on the peripheral of this millennial generation, you see all these young people in this room on stage, you're like, man, where do I fit? Where's my place here? And it's you that I'm thinking of this weekend. It's you I want to target. Because I believe that you've been brought here to bear fruit. And I want to show you what I see in the Christmas narrative where we as a community fit, where you fit. And I want to awaken some things in your heart, specifically around this idea of his coming and his coming to you, his coming into just some places that maybe where unbelief has festered and you're wondering, what's in this for me? Where do I fit in this story and in this picture? And I feel like this weekend's going to hit that. So if you have your Bibles, go to Luke 1. We'll be in Luke 1. We're going to talk about a couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth. But before we do, I want to announce Isaiah 54, because this is where we're going to end. So Isaiah 54 of the Message. Do you have that? I don't think you do. Oh, there we are. Oh, that's the NASB. That's cool. But it says, shout for joy, O barren one. Shout for joy, O barren one. You who have borne no child, break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud. You who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married one, says the Lord. And today, anyone in this room that feels barren, I have a word for you. It's time to shout for joy. Truly. It's time to shout for joy. The Lord's going to release a joy from your heart. And I believe the mindset of barrenness is going to be broken. Because if Jesus lives in you, you ain't barren. That's how we Texans say it. You ain't barren if Jesus is in your heart. So let's look at Zacharias and Elizabeth. Ready? Zacharias and Elizabeth, Luke chapter 1, in the Christmas story. I'm going to read a lot of text here. Luke 1, 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. He had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord, but they had no child. They were barren because Elizabeth, her womb was barren. They were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel. Fear gripped him. But the angel said to Zacharias, "Don't be afraid, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. You will give him the name John. You'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Ghost. While yet in his mother's womb, he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to their Lord and their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous as to make a people prepared for the Lord." Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this is certain? For I am a man, I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." The people were waiting for Zacharias, were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. They realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. He kept making signs to them, but he remained mute. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." So you have a couple that is actually before Mary and Joseph, in the Christmas story, Zacharias and Elizabeth. And this couple was faithful. They were devout. They were blameless. Like, the descriptions of this couple are pretty significant. And yet they were barren. They were not able to have children. They were not producing fruit. And barrenness is actually a pretty common theme, especially in the Old Testament. I was just thinking about women who were barren. And one of the descriptions of God in the Old Testament is he's the God of Abraham, he's the God of Isaac, and he's the God of Jacob. But if you put the wives' names instead of the husbands' names, he would be the God of Sarah, the God of Rebecca, and the God of Rachel. But when you study out their lives, specifically those three women, Sarah was probably barren for over 30 years. Rebecca, we know, was barren for 20 years, and Rachel was at least barren for a decade, but all three women were barren. It's probably 60 plus years of barrenness in these women, and yet God is defined as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now we know they all eventually bore sons because they were people of covenant and promise, but sometimes the period of anticipation and waiting, I think we as his people underestimate and undercelebrate the faith it took for them to believe for the promise that they were carrying. And we live in a generation, and specifically our stream, it is a kingdom now, a what about a bam, here it is, come to the upper room and receive your miracle, but that is not always how it happens. Sometimes and oftentimes we inherit the kingdom through faith and patience. And patience is a part of our faith. And what I sense happening in this community is that there's some of you that have been barren. You've been contending for a promise that has not yet been fulfilled. And I believe God has brought you to this family to continue to believe that it will be so. Truly. Oh, upper room. Thank you. Specifically those that are 40 and upward, 50 and upward, 60 and upward, dare I say 70. And yes, we even have some 80-year-olds. Man, if you're still alive and you're still breathing, he ain't finished. It's true. And I believe, like, so this story is his first coming. So this is the narrative of Jesus' coming, and it connects to the Old Testament. Like here when Gabriel comes with good news, Gabriel was actually carrying, it's profound. Scripture's profound like this. Gabriel was actually carrying the good news from the last verse in the Old Testament. So the last verse in the Old Testament in the written scriptures is Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And it's a prophecy that Malachi has that the spirit of Elijah is gonna come. And when the spirit of Elijah comes, he's gonna turn the hearts of the fathers back to the sons and the hearts of disobedient sons to fathers. It's the last prophecy in the Old Testament. And so here comes Gabriel bursting forth after 400 years of silence, and he connects God's last words in the Old Testament to his first words in the New. Woo! And he shows up to this barren couple who is being faithful, devout. They are doing what they knew they needed to be about and knew what they needed to be doing, and yet it seemingly was unfruitful at face value. And yet Gabriel comes crashing in and he says, "The Lord has heard your prayer." And in the Aramaic or in the Greek, you could actually translate what he was saying, "The Lord has heard your prayer, Zacharias." You could translate it as this: "The Lord has heard the prayer that you've stopped praying." He comes breaking forth into the mold, the insulated place that I believe Zacharias had found. And he says, "I have good news." That prayer you've prayed a decade ago, or that prayer that you gave up on, God heard you. And that prayer and this longing in your heart is actually connected to his purposes. And I believe that what happened to this couple is going to, what happened to this couple and then also what happened to Mary and Joseph, I believe it's happening in our hour. I believe that God, just the way that he prepared Mary and Joseph and Zechariah and Elizabeth, I believe they represent two generations that are on the earth today. And here's what I mean. I believe scripture is multi-layered, right? I believe we can extract certain things from scripture. And I believe that in this Advent season that we're celebrating that he did come, we're also in Advent as his people because Jesus Christ is coming back. And I believe that we're closer to his second coming than ever before. In fact, I honestly believe that there's a generation walking the earth that will see those skies split and Jesus return. I believe we're like, the season and the hour that we're in is so increasing. It's increasingly more intense. And just some of the biblical signs and times of our hour point to his return. And so I believe like the same thing that happened to Zacharias and Elizabeth is happening today. And here's where I want to go with that is Mary and Joseph, this younger couple, is really the opposite of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Like Zacharias and Elizabeth had been devout. Listen to these scriptures. They had been faithful for a decade. They had been believing for a fruit and legacy and lineage. They were righteous in the sight of God. They were walking blamelessly in the commandments of God. They were meeting all the requirements. They were faithful in service. They were esteemed by God's people. They were carrying generations of promise, meaning he was from the lineage of Abijah, which means nothing to us, but Abijah was one of the 24 divisions of priests, so he's carrying this lineage. And then Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron. So you have this priestly, generational legacy that they're carrying. And yet they were barren and advancing in years. And then Mary and Joseph couldn't have been the more opposite. Mary is 13 years old. She has no clue about life. She's engaged, excited about a husband. And all of a sudden she finds out she's pregnant, yet she's not even asking. Like she was, that's not an answer to her prayer. She wasn't expecting to be pregnant, but she found herself pregnant. And I see two generations right now emerging. I see an older generation that's been faithful, devout, contending for things to come. And I see another generation that's bubbling up right now that's pregnant and they don't even know why. I feel like that's happening at the Upper Room. I talk about millennial, 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 millennial all the time, but we are surrounded by these budding millennials that are carrying this calling and they're captivating their generation. But many of them are just like Mary. They don't know much about much, but they know that they're carrying something. And I see these Elizabeth and Zachariases, and you've been contending and believing for what God's gonna do, but he will always inevitably connect you with a Mary or a Joseph, like the two are intricately connected. And I believe that these two couples are prophetic pictures of two generations that are here in the Upper Room. And so let me talk just about Elizabeth and Zacharias, how the Lord dealt with them. Because the Lord wanted to get both Elizabeth and Zacharias to the same place, but he took different means to get them there. He wanted them both to be a mother and father, but it's so interesting to me that the sign Zacharias was given is that he would be mute. Isn't that interesting? Like, why would they mute? Why would he be mute? He'd have this encounter with the Lord, and then the Lord intentionally said, the sign that I'm gonna give you is that your mouth is gonna be zipped up. Strange. I've thought, like, what was so significant about Zacharias' words? Because Elizabeth wasn't muted. In fact, God would use Elizabeth's words when Mary would come immediately into the house. Elizabeth would begin prophesying over Mary. But I believe that the Lord had actually muted Zacharias because his words would have talked him out of the encounter that he had. I believe he was so, he knew too much. He knew too much for his own good. And the Lord said, I'm gonna encounter you in such a way that I am gonna leave you dumbfounded and muted so that you can't out-talk the miracle that I'm about to give you. And I feel that there's some older people in the room, and it may be like, I didn't think it would turn out the way that it's turning out, but the Lord is actually kind of hiding what he's doing. so that when it comes, it's actually your heart's desire. And that you've been in the place of hiding for a purpose and for a reason. Does this make sense? Does this make sense?
Things
is that we have to see that we're a part of a bigger story. We've got to see beyond us. We've got to see beyond our experience. We've got to see the macro before the micro. We've got to see the forest before we see just the trees in front of us. That you, if you're in this family and in the family of faith, that there's a much broader and bigger story going on. And that's true of Elizabeth and Zacharias. They could have looked at people that were barren before them. They could have put these stories before their heart. And I believe even as a family and community, the purposes that the Lord has for us are bigger than us. And I was reminded of this when God seemingly wasn't doing much at the upper room. Like, I remember carrying these promises, like, oh my gosh, you're gonna be doing X, Y, and Z. And yet I was like so far from X, Y, and Z. When I would look at my life and the promises that were spoken over it, like, it was really hard for me to reconcile between here and there, especially in the early days of the upper room. Like, we were just still kind of our misfit bunch, but we were this misfit bunch of ragtags that just seemingly had this word from the Lord, but we didn't know what was gonna come about. And then we had this one Sunday night. And this Sunday night was a significant encouragement for my heart. We were starting to get some more families. At this point, it was really a bunch of young people that were just fired up for God. We had this night where the Holy Spirit came, and it was marking. It was just one of those times where you knew God was present, you knew he was there. And someone took a picture. It was this picture right here. Do you have the pic? I hope you have the picture. There's the picture. I believe Hannah Aaron, I see you back there. Did you take this? No. Well, someone took it. And this is at the original upper room. And if you blew that picture up, you can't really see it too well in this light. But up in the rafters, there's a haze almost in the picture. And a young person came to me. While I was with an older person who was just attending the upper room because his kids were, and they said, look at the haze above the room from Sunday night. And they said it's a glory cloud. And the guy I was standing next to was like, a what? Say that again. You really think that's a glory cloud? Like in the Bible, glory cloud? And the young person's like, yes, glory cloud. And I'm like trying to broker, you know, and like, hey, all right. And it's glory cloud. He goes, send me that picture. This guy did. Skeptical. Just like almost cynical. He goes, send me that picture. And so we sent him the picture, and he blew this picture up on his iMac high definition screen. And he called me like a week later, and he said, I've been looking at that cloud. And when I look inside the cloud, I'm seeing faces. This was like 2012. And I have since, this picture is a great source of encouragement for me because I have blown this picture up, and I'll put it on my Instagram today. I have blown this picture up, and inside the cloud, which is very clear in different filters, but there's this cloud above it, I have seen over 30 plus faces in the cloud. Like there's faces, it's undeniable. Like there's faces of guys that look Middle Eastern wearing kind of turbans. There's a picture of a guy that is wearing like a mid-century soldier with his headgear. There's a picture of a baby. There's a guy that looks like Albert Einstein. Like there's all these weird faces in this picture. God is my witness. I'll put it on my Instagram. You can see it. And so this guy's like, there's faces in the cloud. And I'm like, well, what does that mean? And immediately Hebrews 11 hit me. In Hebrews 11 verse 39, listen to this scripture. It says, in all these having gained, speaking of Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith scripture where it mentions all the patriarchs. It says, all of these having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised because God had provided something better for, what's that word?
Us.
Something better for what?
Us.
So that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. 12:1. Hebrews 12:1. Hebrews 12:1 says this, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of what? A cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us throw aside every encumbrance and the sin that so entangles. Let us run the race set before us. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. What's my point? Is that we're carrying the promises of generations that have gone before us. We're surrounded, even right now, although we can't see it, there's a cloud of witnesses in this room, and we are carrying the promises that they contended for. This is really a profound reality, that you've been grafted into a faith that began thousands of years ago, and you get to participate in that today. And you can find your story in someone's story in this book. And again, if you're breathing, God's not finished with you. I think of Zacharias in the cloud of witnesses. And if Zacharias would have known, or Zechariah would have known then, when they were barren, old, and he's just faithfully being the priest, if he would have known then that 2,000 plus years later, a guy in a jean jacket at CFNI auditorium would have been preaching his story to encourage people's faith, he would have scratched his head and said, no way. Or if he actually believed it, he would have lived completely different than he was. What's my point? My point is God's not finished with you. God has purposes and plans for you. You are carrying the promises of generations. And I just want to ignite your faith that there's young little Marys in this room that need you, Zechariah. They need you, Elizabeth. They need your story. They need what you've seen. They need what you've known. They need what you are believing for. There's this connection that we have as community and family. It's so, so crucial. Hebrews 6:9. We're going to pray for each other here in just a second. But Hebrews 6:9 is an awesome text that speaks to this. Hebrews 6:9 says, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name and having ministered and still ministering to them. So God has not forgotten what you've done. And look at this. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Read that again. So that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience, faith and patience, faith and patience inherited the promise. I believe part of the calling of mothers and fathers in this room is to fulfill Malachi 4:5-6. I believe what God did in this one couple in giving birth to forerunners that would prepare the way of the Lord, he's doing in our hour. God is pouring out the spirit of Elijah in power right now. There really is, in unprecedented ways, I see a generation gathering around the Holy Ghost and being empowered to prepare the earth for his second coming. The spirit of Elijah is resting upon the body of Christ, and it will restore fathers to sons and sons to fathers, and it will be unto the preparing of the earth for the return of Jesus. It's happening. It's happening in this room. There are end time purposes for us, and it is around the context of family. It is around the context of you fathers waking up, You mothers waking up and seeing the Marys and Josephs in our midst that are literally carrying the anointing to birth the second coming of Jesus. It's happening through prayer, it's happening through worship, but it's also happening through mission. And we are a part of that. This community is intricately connected to it. In fact, it's how it was birthed. This thing was birthed by a young, confused, backslidden son who found a father. Right here. Stand up, Truman. When I met Truman Spring, I had about 12... Right here. When I met this man, I was a year into walking away from my calling. And I walked away from it through a traumatic experience that I had with my wife where I called our wedding off and I just wanted to get married. And we did get married and we had a year that was amazing. But I had about 10 and a half, 12, it was about 9 years of full-time ministry, vocational experience. The trajectory of my life is that I was gonna be a preacher, and it was all set up within a certain denomination. But when I called off my wedding, I left all of that. And I had been working in the corporate world, and really I wasn't even going to church. But someone invited Larice and I to go to Lake Highlands Church. And I went to Lake Highlands Church, and I got plugged into his small group where there were probably 8 to 10 people in this library at Lake Highlands Church. And I don't even know what we were studying and why Larice and I felt so drawn to come, except my heart came alive when I met this man. My heart came alive. My heart that had been shut off, closed, dead. When I met this man, there was something about our relationship where my heart came alive. My heart began to leap, and it wasn't unto ministry, it was unto family, it was unto me being with someone for the first time. I felt like understood what God had put within me. For the longest time, I had been in church communities, and I had been told, you're too radical, you need to cool off, you're too passionate, and I was always, what do we do with Michael Miller? That's how I felt in a lot of the church confines I was in. But when I met Truman was like, son, you make my heart burn with fire. Like when I get around you, I feel the fire of God. And I was like, well, this is awesome. And it wasn't unto us doing anything. It was unto us loving Jesus together that God, through this friendship, birthed all that you see and experience. Him and Jane had a prayer meeting in their home. And because I was looking and longing for a spiritual dad, I felt orphaned. I felt alone. And when I came underneath them, all of a sudden, Larissa and I started driving to Garland to go to their living room to pray for 2 hours. Why? Because we were connected to them. And then our prophetic history starts coming alive. And so I'm over here now, and I have this invitation to go to Oak Lawn to plant this community. And so I start sharing with a spiritual papa what God had been brewing inside of me. Everyone else thought it was crazy or whatever. We'll see what happens. Truman said, I'm in. 2-3 months in, not only did Truman say I'm in, but I remember him coming to me and he said, you know what? We're selling our house in Garland. We believe so much in what you're doing. We're gonna get totally engulfed in it. And I was like, no, you know, like, I'm not ready for that. But him and Jane moved. And them moving, what it did is it confirmed what is within me is real and right. And in the context of family, in the context of a son and a spiritual father, and a father and a spiritual son, God gave birth to the seed of this family. So what's my point? What's my point is Truman had been faithful. Truman had been faithful. He'd been an elder. He'd been a leader at that church. He had how many years at Lake Highlands Church?
Over 20.
And he had been believing for more. He had been believing that God was going to do what he sees now. And then God brings a Mary alongside of him that's just pregnant and doesn't know what she's pregnant with. Forgive the analogy, but you're with me, right? What happened? There was a longing in my heart for covering. There was a longing in my heart for connection. There was a longing in my heart for more. And I knew it was intricately connected to family and a father. And I believe in this room, there's fathers who have actually been orphaned by sons. They've left you. And there's an orphan spirit on you because you don't know who you're to father. And I'm telling you, we have a room full of sons and daughters.
Where are you going, man?
All right, I love you, go. That need that spiritual connection. Is this making sense? Listen, I don't know. So Zacharias is muted. And this, if you're a Mary, you need to be careful who you present your, what you're carrying to. You need to make sure it's of the Lord, because if you get around a Zacharias who can talk, they'll actually curse the thing that you're carrying. You gotta be careful with that. But listen, Elizabeth, I'm telling you, Elizabeth, she was swirly. If they had flags in the Old Testament, Elizabeth had dozens of them. Like, Elizabeth is the glory intercessory woman who is doing this throughout my whole sermon right now. Like, she is like in on it. Why do I say that? Because Elizabeth did never waver, and you see the insight to her heart specifically when Mary comes to her. Because listen, the same angel that showed up to Zacharias showed up to Mary with a similar message and was under the same purpose. And Mary, look at this, in Luke 1, verse 39, this is a profound text. After she has this encounter and believes the word, in Luke chapter 1, verse 39, it says, "Now at that time," put that one up, please, yes. "Now at this time," Mary, once she has this encounter, "she arose," she went, what's that word? "In a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah." Listen, this is a 120-mile stretch. So she gets up, and she can't send an email, a letter. She can't tell Elizabeth she's coming. There's no prearranged, there's no prearrangements to her. She just knows there's only one person that can understand the encounter that I had. And she sacrificially went and found community, and it was Elizabeth. And she walks into Elizabeth's house, and look at what Elizabeth does in the next verse. She enters into the house, she greets Elizabeth, and when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, and the baby inside of her womb, the Holy Ghost, filled with the Holy Ghost, promises she was carrying was directly connected to the one that just entered into her room, and it began to leak. By the power of the Holy Spirit, go to the next verse, 42. And she cried out with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." How did she know that? Mary was a virgin. The insight that Elizabeth had, because Elizabeth, I believe, never closed her heart off to the Lord. And not only that, but look at verse 44. "For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what has been spoken to her by the Lord." In verse 46, Mary then, she then breaks out into song. But Elizabeth had great insight to what Mary was carrying. And here's what Mary needed. Mary needed a context for what she was carrying to flourish and grow. She stayed there until John the Baptist was born. Why? So that what was within her could form. What's my point? My point is we need one another. And my point is that God's birthing family in this room. So what do you do? Here's what you do. When you're worshiping in this room, especially if you're a young person, look around the room and see who the Lord highlights. Like for me, the reason I went to Truman Springs small group is because I saw Truman on the weekend and I met him. And I thought, man, I really want to get to know that guy. There's something about him that I want to get to know. And what I say is, when you're worshiping in this room and you look around and you see someone, you know, you're worshiping, you're going for it, but then all of a sudden, you see Nick Foley right here. Can I borrow you? This is Nick Foley. I know Nick. Nick prays regularly. I'm like, man, Nick Foley, this looks like a father. He's praying a lot. Nick, Michael Miller.
Good to meet you.
Good to meet you.
Nick Foley.
Nick Foley. This is how it begins. It doesn't begin by us rolling out the Malachi chapter 4, 5, and 6 program where find your spiritual father and son and we're going to align you up and you can fill out this form and that form. That's not how it works. We're used to the church doing everything for us, but God is establishing by the power of the Holy Spirit family in here that if our antennas are up, he will connect us to the Nicks. He will connect us to the Trumans. He will connect us to the people that we need to be connected to. Isn't that good? I don't know how I'm going to get back up there. So would you stand with me? You know, in thinking about barrenness, I emailed my friend Javanna Charrington, who I for the last 5 years have walked alongside of Javanna and Adam, who Javanna's overseeing our women's ministry, but they were barren for 5 years, contending for a child. And I emailed her and I was like, hey, listen, I know that you've dealt with this topic and I don't feel like the church at large discusses it a lot. We celebrate children and family, but for those that are barren, are struggling with infidelity, what can we do? And she said, really, Michael, it's a mindset that you have to break. And she said she would put a T graph with fruitful thoughts and barren thoughts. And she would focus on the thoughts of being fruitful and the scriptures about being fruitful. But I watched her walk and celebrate during that time of them being barren. I believe my wife and I at least had one kid, if not two, and I know multiple friends had children. And I watched her celebrate the birth of our kids, knowing it was painful for her. But after contending, she said this. She said, Michael, what I really think broke the spirit of barrenness off of Adam and I is a spirit of adoption. And I was like, tell me more about that. And listen to their story. They started trying to have babies in 2015. They had 8 losses, which included 2 rounds of IVF. So they had 8 miscarriages. But in the February of 2019, May of 18, 3 years into it, they started an adoption process. And in February of 2019, this year, they adopted their daughter, Rhema Hope. So she was adopted February of 2019. But listen to this. 11 days after they adopted her, 11 days, they've done 2 IVFs, 8 miscarriages. 11 days later, once they adopted Rhema, they found out they were pregnant. And last month, Ezra Chase was born. Ezra Chase was born. And she said, I feel like the spirit of adoption broke the barrenness off of our family. What's my point? Is that this is what family looks like. We're adopted into the same family. Mark, I see Mark's face right now. Mark emailed me this morning. Listen to this. He said, your sermon tonight was about me. I preached this last night. I often struggle with why my life has had so little fruit and felt barren. The Lord brought me to Upper Room 3 years ago at a certain age. I could be a grandfather to most of the people here. I knew no one here when I came here, and it took months before I felt connected to anyone. I quit coming 1,000 times in my mind. But the Lord kept bringing me back. Now he has turned me upside down. And I know Mark is now a father to many in this room. And so my point is that we're in family. If you today feel that, if this is speaking to you and you're like, man, I want this barrenness feeling broken off of my life, would you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Thank you, Jesus. Just lift your hands like this. And I want to, if you could put NASB in any other, or Isaiah 54 in any other translation but the NASB up here, that'd be great. Just if someone has their hand up, will you lay hands on them? Just let's minister to each other for a second. Is Braxton here? Jesus, we declare Holy Ghost invasion right now, that you would overshadow hearts And where fathers and mothers, Lord, have felt barren, Lord, I see you taking a deep breath and blowing upon the barren places, Father, where hope's been deferred, where things haven't turned out the way we thought they would. Lord Jesus, right now in this room, we declare that your hearts will be fruitful in the name of Jesus. We just say, sing, O barren one. Break forth into singing and cry aloud. For the children of the desolate will be more than the children of her who's been married. We declare, sing aloud in Jesus' name. If your hand's on someone, would you just pray out loud over them? Would you let them hear you?